This is not our text, but we'll set the stage for our text. If you turn to the very first page of the book of Romans, the book of Romans is a letter. It is a correspondence. Therefore, it is referred to as the epistle, the letter. A letter, of course, must have a writer. Therefore, it is referred to as the epistle of Paul. Paul introduces himself as the writer. In verse 1 and of chapter 1, he says, Paul, and notice how he introduces himself, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, that is, called to be sent, separated, set apart unto the gospel of God. So what we have here is a letter of Paul. A letter must also have an addressee. Therefore, it is called the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. Those whom he is writing to are described in verse 6. They are the called of Jesus Christ. So he's not writing to all Romans. He's writing to those in Rome who are the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. He is writing to the called of Jesus Christ. He is writing to those who are loved by God. They are called to be something. They are called to be saints. That word saints simply means set apart and holy. They are called to be set apart. They are called to be holy. So we see this letter, as all letters, has a writer, as an addressee. In a letter, the writer has a mindset toward those he is writing to. We see this in verse 8. As he writes this letter, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. In verse 9, he said that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. He has a burden for these people. He has a concern for them. Verse 11, he says, for I long to see you, desires to be with them, desires their company. The reason he wants to be with them is they may impart unto you some spiritual gift. That is, he desires to be a blessing to them. A letter must have a purpose. The purpose is stated in verse 11 also, that you may be established. A letter has an arrangement, a structure, or it should have. It shouldn't just be thrown together. It has an arrangement. It has structure. This letter, this particular letter, has two parts. Chapters 1 through 11 are a doctrinal dissertation from Paul, and they form the foundation of what Paul is going to ask them to do. Chapters 12 through 16 form the second part of the letter and are the practical application of the letter. If you read through the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, you will see that this was his method. He lays deep foundations of doctrinal truth. What is doctrinal truth? It's the facts of God. He lays deep foundations concerning God's facts. And after he does that, he then proceeds to build upon that foundation. He encourages one to build upon that foundation, a righteous life. Now, keeping all of that in mind, we now want to turn to our text, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is the beginning of the application part of Paul's letter to these particular Romans. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is a verse that we, most of us here, have read many times. We have heard it read many times. We have heard it referred to many times. We have heard it preached from many times. Most of us are very well acquainted with this verse. But we must not mistake familiarity with a grasp of what the verse is saying. We must not mistake our familiarity with an understanding or a practice of what is being said here. Again, read it again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is the turning point in the letter. It begins the personal application segment of the letter, and the emphasis on this segment of the letter is that the saved by grace, who we have already identified as the called of Jesus Christ, the beloved of God, the called to be saints, the emphasis upon this portion of the letter is that these individuals are to live a life correspondent to the truths of God. They are to live a life to the honor and glory of God. And you'll notice that this section of the letter begins with an appeal. I beseech you. As you read through the verse, you see that the appeal is this: give your life away to God. That's the appeal. Give your life away to God. And that'll be our subject this morning. Give yourselves away to God. There are a lot of people who have thrown away their lives. There are a lot of people who are in the process of throwing away their lives. We're not talking about throwing away your life. We're talking about giving your life away for God. giving your life away to God. Now notice the appeal. We want to notice, first of all, the tone and character of the appeal. We see that in the first three words. I beseech you. With those three words, we have the tone and the character of this segment of the letter. And with those three words, the tone and character of the letter changes. You can read a well-written letter, and you can see, you can hear the tone of it. If it's well written, you can hear the tone of it. And as you read a letter, you can see where there is a change in tone, where the letter takes on a change in character. And that's what we have here in Romans 12. God, Paul, under the inspiration, under the influence, under the impulse, and under the leading of the Holy Spirit, with a very burdened heart for his readers, and with a desire for the blessing of God upon their lives, with a sense of urgency, he writes, I beseech you. I beseech you. The fact that Paul was compelled by the Holy Spirit to plead, to beg, that adds force to Paul's words. When someone pleads and begs, that adds force. But it not only adds force, it adds a sense of urgency. It is indicative of a very pressing need. So the fact that Paul, under the inspiration, under the influence, and under the leading of the Holy Spirit, feels compelled to plea, reveals that what he is about to say is a matter of great importance, is a matter of great consequence, is a very, very serious matter. Something that ought to take priority. And I pray that as we proceed with this verse, it's not our intent today, we've done this before in Romans 12 verses 1 through 4, to go word by word, that's not our intent. But I do pray that as we proceed through the verse, that God's people would hear, that God's people would feel the tone of the urgency of what is said in this verse. It is a plea for the saved to do something. Notice, I beseech you, and then skip a few words and go down to that ye. I beseech you that ye. Paul is pleading. Paul is begging. Paul is urging. Paul is entreating earnestly and fervently for them to do something. I beg you that ye. He's pleading with them. The called of Jesus Christ. The beloved of God. The called to be saints. He is pleading with them to carry out a specific duty, a specific obligation. It is an urgent plea regarding something personal. Notice in verse 1, the pronouns, you, ye, and your. He is pleading for them to do something that is personal. No one can do this for them. This is something they must do. It's personal. It is also an urgent plea concerning a very specific, a very personal duty and obligation toward God. Notice the words, unto God. I beseech you that ye, then he states what it is that he wants them to do, and we'll get to that. But what I want you to do is unto God. So it's personal, it's specific, it is unto God, which underlines the urgency of the matter, the seriousness of the matter, and the priority of the matter. So Paul is pleading. He is begging. He is urging. He is entreating them to do something. And what he is entreating them to do is said to be holy. He says, what I want you to do is holy. What I want you to do is acceptable unto God. That ought to immediately get our attention. What I want you to do is reasonable. Those three words, holy, acceptable, and reasonable, add to the attraction of the appeal. Certainly, a child of God, one saved by the grace of God, would want to do that which is holy, would want to do that which is acceptable, would want to do that which is reasonable. We see Paul is again pleading with the saved concerning something specific that involves each one of us personally in our relationship to God. He then states the duty very plainly. He says, I beseech you, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I beseech you that you give away your life to God. He says, I beg you to do this. I plead with you to do this. Give your life away to God. Can you hear the tone of Paul's words? Can you feel the urgency of Paul's words? Can you feel the pressing need of these words? This is an urgent plea for you and I, the saved. It is an urgent plea for absolute surrender to the Lord. It is a plea for the saved by grace to readily, to cheerfully, to voluntarily give away their lives to the Lord. This is the plea that Paul is making. It is a plea for the people of God to give up their lives to God. It is a plea for the people of God to let go of their lives. It is a plea for the people of God to relinquish possession and claim to their lives. It's an urgent plea. It is an appeal to commit ourselves to God, to dedicate ourselves to God, to submit to God, to yield to God, to confine the totality of our being to God. Oh, that we would hear the tone of these words. Oh, that we would feel the pressing urgency of these words. Keep in mind that Paul is under the inspiration, under the impulse, under the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is leading Paul to plead and to beg for God's people to give away their lives to God. It is a call for an entire and complete resignation of our lives. It is a call for you, it is a call for I, to lose sight of ourselves and to become absorbed with God. How many here today can honestly say, I am absorbed with God? Nothing else matters. I am absorbed with God. How many can honestly say, I have given away my life to God? How many even want to do that? I don't believe that there are very many who even have a desire to give away their life to God. There are those sitting here right now. You are holding on. You refuse to let go of your own life, of your own ways, of your own plans. And Paul is pleading. Hear the tone. Paul is pleading, give away your life to God. Give away your life to the Lord. This is a call. He says, present your bodies. It is a call to commitment. It is a call to allegiance. By our bodies, he means our minds. Turn over your thinking to God. Our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our hands and feet. Give it all. Give it all away. Give it all away to God. This is a call that is very far-reaching. It is a call that is very extensive. It requires my life. It requires my soul. It requires my very being. It is a call that is inclusive of every detail of my life. It is a call that is inclusive of every circumstance of my life. Whatever your circumstances are right now, whatever problems you have right now, you need to hear the pleading of these words.
give yourself away to God. Brother Dan, I don't know how I'm going to fix what's wrong in my life. Give yourself away to God. What is it about that we do not understand? Give yourself away to God. I've got insurmountable problems, someone says. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what to think. Give yourself away to God. That's the answer. And I realize that's not what people want to hear. But that's the answer. Give yourself away to God. We must realize that what the Holy Spirit is entreating us to do through Paul is not a 1 or 2 or 3 hour a week activity. Almost everyone here is willing to do something for 1 hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. God isn't calling upon you to commit to 1 hour or to 2 hours or to 3 hours. What God is saying is, give me your life. Give me your life. Give your life away to God. You can come to church 1 hour a week. You can come to church 2 hours a week, 3 hours a week, but that will not fix your problems. That will not make you a servant of Jesus Christ. But here's what will. Give your life away to God. This is the answer. This is what God requires. The called of Jesus Christ, the beloved of God, the called to be saints, the saved by grace. Most are trying to shape God around their plans, trying to shape God around their desires, trying to shape God around their whims, trying to shape God around their ways, their careers, their recreation. Oh, how we need to hear and feel the pressing urgency of the pleading to give ourselves away to the Lord. Again, these words begin the application segment of the letter. And the emphasis on that portion of the letter is living a life for the honor and glory of the Lord. Paul introduces this portion with a burdened heart, with a desire to see God's people blessed, with a desire to see them living extraordinary and useful lives. And he opens up with this plea. Give yourselves away to God. This is the prerequisite. People say, well, I'm going to try harder in such and such an area. I'm going to try harder in my church attendance. Give yourself away to God, you won't even have to try. You'll want to. You'll want to. Oh, I'm going to try real hard to be a better servant and to get along with my brethren better and to treat them right. I'm going to try real hard. I'm going to make a real effort. Give yourself away to God. And those things will follow. This is the prerequisite of all duties to God. Oh, I want to pray more. Give yourself away to God and you will. I want to have more of a burden. Give yourself away to God. This is the prerequisite. We need to understand this. This is where it begins. This is where our service begins. Give your life away to God. Now quickly, this duty, which is foundational, does have some obstacles. We are to readily, cheerfully, voluntarily give up, let go, relinquish possession and claim of our lives, and give ourselves away to God. But there are some obstacles. And these obstacles must be overcome. He says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. The world attempts to squeeze us into its mold. And there are many sitting here right now. You have been squeezed into the world's mold. And as long as you are in the world's mold, you will never give away your life to God. Never. Be not conformed to this world. The world, of course, is antagonistic toward the ways of God. The world, by nature, is selfish and earthly minded. And when we are squeezed into that mold, we will be satisfied with spiritual mediocrity. And we will not relinquish control of our lives. We will not. So there is an obstacle, the world. There is a requirement. Our thinking needs to be changed. We must not allow the world to influence, to control, to sway our thinking. But down in verse 3, we're to think soberly. We're to think clearly and unclouded. How do we do that? According to faith. We do that with our eyes on the Lord. Now, as long as you and I, as long as our thinking is swayed by the world's ways, we will be satisfied with spiritual mediocrity, and we will hold on to our own ways of living, and we will not give ourselves away to God. Give yourself away to God. That requires a passion for God. We are to present our bodies unto God. That means that every fiber of our being needs to be drawn to God. It means that we must have a desire. You're not going to present yourself to God unless you have a desire for God. Unless you have a longing, a yearning for God. Unless God is your purpose, He's your aim, He's your aspiration. There must be an enthusiasm for God. Oh, there's great enthusiasm for the world today. But God's people need an enthusiasm. They need an excitement. They need a conviction. They need a zeal for God. There has to be a driving force within us. There has to be something that leads us beyond ourselves. There has to be something that is stronger than the pull and the drawing of the world. And all of us, we feel the pull and we feel the drawing of the world. We all feel it. But we must possess something stronger than that pull. Something stronger than the drawing of the world. And that's our passion. Our passion for God. That being said, we want to look at the basis of the plea. Again, he says here, I beseech you, therefore. I plead with you, I beg you, therefore. Therefore refers back to something prior. It is a word that forms a link. It forms a connection. It has an association with something prior. It is a word that indicates that something prior forms the reason why we are to do something. It forms the foundation of why we are to do something. It is the cause of why we're to do something. It is a word that calls us to a response based upon something prior. In other words, that word therefore gives action roots, gives actions causes and grounds and reasons. And what is this that gives us the roots and the cause for our action? I beseech you, therefore, in light of the mercies of God. We ought to just stop and think a while upon the mercies of God. Again, I stress that people, it's not how much of the Bible you read, it's how you read it. When you read the Word of God and you come to phrases such as the mercies of God, you need to stop. And you need to just meditate a while. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God refers back to everything that Paul has said in the first portion of the letter. In that first portion of the letter, he stated, he drew a very clear picture of man as a sinner. By nature, by choice, and by practice. He also, in the first part of that letter, presents God as accessible and as forgiving and as long-suffering and as loving and as reconciling. These are parts of the mercies of God. On the basis of this, give yourselves away to God. In the first segment of the letter, Paul lays deep foundations that salvation is by grace and not by works. And he proceeds in those chapters to present various aspects of salvation. He mentions election. That's part of the mercies of God. He mentions predestination. He talks about adoption. He talks about atonement. He talks about reconciliation with God. He talks about justification. He talks about effectual calling. He talks about eternal security. He talks about the final victory of the saved individual. All of these are parts of the mercies of God. And Paul is saying, on the basis of this, please. He's saying, on the basis of the mercies of God, please. Give yourselves away to God. Notice how he closes Romans chapter 11. It's almost as if he has an outburst of praise. And he's summing up what he said up to this point. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And then he begins to plead. And he begins to plead on the basis of the mercies of God. You and I, they're saved. Think about the mercies of God. We are loved by God eternally and unconditionally. That was before the foundation of the world, before you and I were ever born. Out of love, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life of righteousness on our behalf. After living that perfect life of righteousness, the Son would go to the cross with all of our sins upon him. All of our sins with all their filthiness and all their vileness were upon Christ. On that cross, he gave his life. He gave his life in our place, in our stead. Paying a sin debt that we could not pay. He laid down his life. He was put in a grave. And for us, he conquered death. He conquered the grave by his resurrection. All of this is included in the mercies of God. All took place long before any of us were born. In time, we were born. And we were born as guilty sinners before God. We were trapped in the depths of sin. We were hopelessly trapped in unrighteousness and guilt. In the condemnation of an almighty holy God hung over our heads. We were estranged from God. We lived in darkness. We lived in enmity and rebellion against God. And we were spiritually bankrupt. But in the predetermined hour, Jesus Christ, the one who lived a perfect life of righteousness for us, who so desperately need his righteousness, the one who paid our sin debt, the one who arose from the tomb victorious over death and the grave. He came to us. And he raised us up out of the mire and bondage of sin. And set our feet upon a rock. Oh, the mercies of God. And Paul is saying, on behalf or on the basis of the mercies of God, he is saying, I beg you, give your life away to God. We have been saved by the amazing grace of God. We have passed from death unto life. We have forgiveness of sin. We are reconciled with God. We have peace with God. We have been bought and paid for with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed from the curse of the law, delivered from the power of darkness, set free from the clutches of sin, set free from the clutches of Satan, delivered from the wrath to come. I'm a child of God. And it all goes back to the mercies of God. An heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have an inheritance reserved in heaven. I am rich. I am eternally secure. I am clothed in His righteousness. I have been allowed to have fellowship with the great God of heaven. All because of the mercies of God. I have access into His presence. I have God's all-sufficient grace to help me. God is my sufficiency. God is my strength. God is my help. And all my needs are supplied in Christ. All the mercies of God. I have victory. And I have a glorious future. Forever with the Lord. All the mercies of God. Paul says, in light of all of these things, as I beg you, give yourself away to God. We are the objects of God's amazing grace. God has been so good. He has been so kind. He has been so merciful in withholding what we deserve. He has been so long-suffering in bearing our shortcomings, in bearing our transgressions, in our coldness, in our hardness of heart, in our terrible ungratefulness and indifference. Oh, the mercies of God. In the light of the mercies of God, how can we not be drawn to Him? How can we not feel a pull toward God? In light of the mercies of God, how can we be indifferent? How can we be apathetic? How can we be complacent toward Him? In the light of the mercies of God, how can we be satisfied with spiritual mediocrity? How can we be satisfied with spiritual hypocrisy? How can we be satisfied with such? In light of the mercies of God, how can we be satisfied with an emergency religion? How can we be satisfied with a mere mechanical religion? In light of the mercies of God, how can we be unexcited? How can we be unmoved? How can we be uncommitted to the one who has been so merciful to us? Can you hear, read Romans 12:1. Can you hear the tone of a man under the inspiration of the Spirit of God pleading with God's people? Can you feel the urgency? Can you feel a pressing need to give yourself away to God? This is always to be what we are to be doing. Later on today, perhaps you already have it. An insurmountable problem may come into your life. Give yourself away to God. That's the best way to handle any problem. It may not take the problem away, but I'm telling you, that's the best way to handle any problem. Give yourself away to God. When the problems and when the trials come, there will be many of God's people clamoring, "You got to do something. Do this, do this, do that. You got to do something." Listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Give yourself away to God. That's what you need to do. And everything will flow from there. But you give yourself away to God, oh, they'll come to us and they'll say, "Brother Dan, I've been thinking about this a lot, and you need to do such and such." You know, if you've really been thinking, here's what you would come up with. You need to give yourself away to God. If you've really been giving it good thought, that's our first responsibility. Marital problems, give yourself away to God. If husbands and wives would both give themselves away to God, there wouldn't be marital problems. Problems between church members. Give yourself away to God. And if both sides would do that, there would be no problem. But we hold on. We will fight to the death for our plans, for our desires, for our wills, for our aspirations. Give yourself away to God. That's where we find power. That's where we find assurance. That's where we find peace. That's where the joy is. Give yourself away to God. You've tried your own way. It doesn't work. You've beat your head against the wall for years. It doesn't work. Give yourself away to God. It means lay aside your plans. Lay everything aside and give yourself away to God. This is how we come to know God's will in our lives. Oh, the joy that we lose out on because we refuse to let go of our own lives. I plead with you. You that have marriages that are falling apart, husbands, listen to me. Give yourselves away to God. Wives, give yourselves away to God. Young people that are on the brink of destruction, give yourself away to God. That's the answer. Can you hear the tone and pleading of Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.